for this afternoon is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and read verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Thus far the reading of Scripture. I'd like to direct you to the first epistle for our text, the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the second chapter. First Corinthians 2. Verse 9, Paul here in this context is trying to answer the question, why is it that those who come under the gospel are still unbelieving? And he shows the need for the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 9, he comes to set forth the glory of Christ and the Christian's future. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What will happen to you when you die? Yes, what will happen to you when you breathe your last breath? And your family and friends grieve your loss and make arrangements to bury you. What will happen to you when you die? This is a question that many people don't ask and don't want to think about. But unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, it will happen to us. We will die. And then what, boys and girls? What will happen to you when you die? Now, many people in our world and in the church have some faint hopes that they will go to heaven. And if you ask them, but what do you base that on? Then it's clear that they've not thought about it. Of course, what can you expect when you leave the Bible aside? For the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark on these things. There are many places in the Bible that tell us what will happen, and it tells us of the future hope for the Christian. That's what you can write over the sermon, the future hope for the Christian. And we'll look at two things. First of all, the steps to this future hope, and secondly, the lessons drawn from this future hope. The future hope for the Christian. We'll look first of all at the steps and secondly, draw some lessons. So this afternoon we come to the last two lines of the Apostolic Creed. I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, what makes these two articles different from all the other truths confessed in the Apostolic Creed is that we're still waiting for them. These two things still need to happen. And our catechism shows us the steps to this future. It's a picture of this ladder to heaven. At the top of the ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer's head, our catechism calls him. At the bottom of this ladder is the believer himself. Yet the believer who has just confessed the blessing of gospel forgiveness in question answer 56, we looked at it last week, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. There's the believer standing at the cross of Calvary, troubled by his sins, but learning to trust in the Lord Jesus and declaring, I believe the forgiveness of sins. And believing that there's a way to God's tribunal. There's a way to God's throne from earth to heaven, even through death. Listen to our catechism as it highlights the steps that bring the Christian to this future hope. Look at question answer 57 for a moment. Question answer 57, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Our catechism is, among other things, it's tracing the steps that bring the Christian to this future hope. Now, let's be clear, it's not as if the believer takes these steps of himself, by himself, in his own strength, in his own power, because of his own resolves. I mean, look at how the verbs are written in the answers. It's not written in the active voice, but in the passive voice. My soul will be taken, and my body being raised shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. There's no sense that the believer will accomplish this himself, that he'll do it himself. I can't take these steps by myself, do it in my own power and strength. It's all performed by the power and strength of an almighty Savior, Jesus Christ. He brings his people to himself in glory. He brings his people home. Now let's look at these steps. Our catechism highlights several steps that bring the Christian to this future hope. Five steps altogether are spelled out here. The first step is at death. At death, Christ takes my soul to himself. That's step one. At death, Christ takes my soul to himself. Look at the first phrase of the catechism, that my soul, I'm skipping a phrase there, I'll come back to it, but that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. I know that the circumstances in death may be quite different, one from the other. Some die after the long process of decay of the body, the gradual breaking down of the body and mind. Others die in an accident. Others might die after a sudden illness. Some die in an earthquake. Others die in a plane crash. Some die in the middle of the day. Others die in the middle of the night. It actually doesn't matter how we die, whether of a heart attack, disease, or gradually the body breaking down, or as a result of a plane crash. Doesn't matter how we die, but what happens when we die. And what happens when we die all depends on whether we are a believer or an unbeliever. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by a faith worked by the Holy Spirit, when you breathe your last breath, your soul is taken to be with Christ. When believers close their eyes in death, their bodies become lifeless, their bodies become cold, they stiffen up, and they need to be buried. But their soul is immediately taken to be with Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 23, to depart is to be with Christ. It's what the Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who turned to him in repentance and faith. Then Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Bible is clear that it happens in an instant. There's no long wait. There's no interim stay somewhere in a temporary waiting room. There's no purgatory. There's no delay. The moment we die, if we're believers, we are with Christ. Think of how clearly Paul says that in the passage we read from 2 Corinthians 5, where he describes our frail body like a tent that collapses at death. But what happens at death? Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. Absent from the body, that means present with the Lord. It's that quick. It's that fast. All in an instant. The moment you breathe your last breath, dear believer, your soul is taken to Christ's presence in a conscious enjoyment of his presence. That's the first step. There's a second step. At the resurrection, my body will be raised from the dead. At the resurrection, my body will be raised from the dead. Yes, our bodies are aging. Boys and girls, you don't feel that so much, but others of us do feel it. Our bodies, as they become older, they can give us lots of trouble. There can be joint pain. We can easily become tired. Our arms, which once were strong, become weaker. Our hands begin to shake. And at death, our bodies begin the process of dissolving and returning to the dust. For dust we are, and to dust we must return. But we're going to get our bodies back at the resurrection. Yes, boys and girls, the Lord will raise the bodies of everyone that's died. And we'll have noses and faces and arms and legs similar to what we have now. It will be our body, our old body made new. I envision it with greater capacities to see and to hear and to talk and to walk, but our bodies will be raised from the dead. Do we find that hard to believe? Do we find that incredible? Jesus says, John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. That moment will come when everyone who is dead and buried will hear my voice and come out of the graves. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead will be up and out of their graves at the signal of the heavenly trumpet blast. Can the Lord not do that? Does he not have all power given unto him in heaven and on earth? Can he who made us from the dust not raise us from the dust? After all, the Lord Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and called, Lazarus! Yes, he specified, Lazarus, come forth, and it happened. And I think it was Matthew Henry who said, if Jesus standing at the grave of Lazarus had not specified the name of Lazarus, then all the dead would have raised. But at the resurrection, my body will rise from the dead. A third step. At the resurrection, my body will be reunited with my soul. At the resurrection, my body will be reunited with my soul. Remember, at death, the body and soul are severed from each other, separated. For the Christian, his soul is taken to heaven and his body returns to the dust. But at the resurrection, the body will be raised and the soul will be reunited to its body. There will be no mix-up, but there will be a reunion of each individual body with its soul and will be made whole again, complete again, each body joined to its soul, and the soul will animate the body to worship and serve the Lord. The fourth step for the believer is at the resurrection. My body will be made like to Christ's glorious body. Our catechism spells that out too, that at the resurrection, my body will be made like to Christ's glorious body. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 21, that the Lord Jesus shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He'll transform our vile bodies, which are affected by the fall into sin. And there are times when you and I feel those effects in sickness and in pain. And as you grow older, the breakdown of the body. But that body is going to be raised. And that body and soul united together will not suffer from the effects of the fall anymore. There will be no more sickness and there will be no more pain and there will be no more death. And our bodies will be made like unto his glorious body. Yes, they'll be buried in brokenness, but raised in glory and beauty. They'll be buried in weakness, but raised in strength and power, unable to decay anymore, but a spiritual body that will be entirely governed and dominated by the Holy Spirit to serve and praise God therein. And that leads to the last step, the fifth step, the fullness of salvation, life everlasting. That question and answer 58 deal with. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. What awaits the believer is life everlasting, full and complete salvation. And our catechism quotes that text in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that basically says that no one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it, what God has arranged for those who love him. Yes, the next verse will go on to say he's revealed something of it. And let me refer you to several passages in the Bible that spells out something of this last step, the fullness of salvation, the life everlasting. I refer you to John 17. where we hear the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer, and he says near the beginning of that prayer, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." There you have the heartbeat of life eternal. It's knowing and communing with the triune God. The heartbeat of eternal life is about a relationship, fellowship, knowing and enjoying the one true God through his Son Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Or verse 24 of John 17, where the Lord Jesus says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." What is heaven about? It's about being with Jesus. That's how the Lord Jesus speaks about it to his disciples in John 14. Remember where he seeks to comfort them and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's what heaven is about, isn't it? It's not so much about the streets of gold. It's not so much about the river of life. It's not so much about the tree of life. It's about Jesus and being with Jesus. Thomas Goodwin, that godly Puritan, said, "If I would go to heaven and not find Christ, then it would be hell without him." Or that story is told of a young Christian girl who lay dying. Her mother tried to comfort her by describing what heaven would be. And her mother said, "There you will have no pain and no sickness and no more sorrow and crying, and you'll always be happy." And the little girl said, "Ah, mother, but there's one thing better than all of that, and it's that Christ will be there." Or as Psalm 16 says at the end, "Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide." That's why there's streams of pleasure ever flowing and boundless joys abide. Or as Psalm 17 verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's really what the steps lead to. Being with Christ and being like Christ. Now, what are the lessons we can draw from this future hope? That's our second point. I want to draw two lessons. For one thing, the future hope is tasted here already by the believer. Did you catch that? The future hope is tasted here already by the believer. I mean, did you notice the questions our Heidelberg Catechism asks about a comfort here and now? The Catechism is a catechism of comfort, but it only uses the word comfort three times. Once in Lord's Day 1 and two times right here. Question 57, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort does this doctrine of the resurrection of the body give thee? Or question 58, what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? It's asking about comfort in the present tense. Comfort in the here and now. That there is comfort here and now already. Comfort that's meant to bear us up in our trials. That's meant to carry us in our suffering and pain with our burdens. It's meant to hold us up if we're believers. It's bearing us up here and now. In fact, some of the joys of heaven drop down now already in the midst of life to help us. Yes, some of the joys of heaven drop down to the believer in the midst of life to help us. In answer 58, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. I now feel in my heart the beginning of this eternal joy. Do you understand that? Do you know this? I mean, maybe I can use an illustration. It's like a couple that's engaged to be married. And while they're not married yet, they look forward with joy and anticipation to their wedding day and the day when their marriage will be consummated. Well, that's the idea here. It's not as if for the engaged couple they don't have any joy until the wedding day. No, there's this joy anticipated. There's this love known and felt and tasted. Well, that's how it is for the believer. The privilege of the relationship with Christ, the prospect of being with Christ and like Christ, fills the believer with joy. Since I now feel in my heart something of that joy, the beginnings of that joy, not the fullness of that joy, not all the joy there is to taste, but something of it. Oh, and that doesn't mean, of course, that there won't be times of sorrow and that there won't be times of difficulties and grief. No, there will be times of sorrow and there will be times of difficulties and grief. Of course, that Christian joy can be experienced in the trials and in the hardships and in the difficulties, for the joy is not rooted in our circumstances, but it's rooted in Him. Psalm 33, verse 21, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him." And so when we feel the decay of our bodies, we can't do what we once did. And we do feel pain, and life can be hard. And we don't rejoice because of the loss, and we don't rejoice because of the bereavement, but we can rejoice in the loss, and we can rejoice in the bereavement. As Romans 5 verse 2 says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we can rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, etc. Yes, hardships come, but it's meant to make us long to be with Christ, never to be separated from Him again. Here we say with Job in chapter 23, verse 8, I can't find the Lord. At times, I know His nearness, but other times I can't sense Him. I go forward, He's not there. I go backward, He's not there. There are times when I can't find Him and lay hold of Him, but in glory, never again will we have to lament over our sin that separates me from Him. In glory, we shall ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Here we struggle in serving the Lord. Don't you, dear believer? We feel our weaknesses. We feel our infirmities in the faith. We struggle sometimes just to concentrate in prayer. Our mind is wandering, and we feel weakness in our resolves, and we feel poor in our devotion, and we struggle to recall the truths and the riches of the truths that we've been taught over the years. We easily grow tired. Our memory has declined. But on the day of Christ's return, then our body and soul will be reunited so that we might serve Him body and soul without any sin, without any weakness, without having to fight any dark thoughts, without having to confess any wrong motives, without having any shortcomings, without having any infirmities. And this may come sooner than we realize. Maybe it will be an accident. Maybe it will be a heart attack that takes us out of this life. Or maybe we will just gradually weaken as we grow older. The strength we used to have will be gone. Family and loved ones will sit at our bedside, and maybe we won't be able to do anything anymore. And our heart, our pumping heart will begin to fail, and our lungs will begin to fill up, and our bodies will be laid in the grave. But the Lord Jesus will not stop. Till his work is done, till his work is complete, he will not only bring our souls at death to him in glory, but he'll raise our bodies too on the last day from the dust, so that body and soul we can be with him to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that can fill us with longing. That can fill us with rejoicing here and now already. And I'm wondering if you know this. Something of this joy, something of this hope, something of this longing. It's the joy that Jesus had too. Oh, what pain and suffering awaited him. But the joy of the future glory with his people outweighed the pain and suffering of the cross at Calvary. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the first lesson that I wanted to make with you. The future hope is tasted here already by the believer. Secondly, the Christian hope for the future is enjoyed in the way of faith in Christ alone. This Christian hope for the future is enjoyed in the way of faith in Christ alone. This comfort of which I've been speaking is not the prospect of everyone in the world. This comfort will not even be enjoyed by everyone in the Christian church, even though many of them have heard of it. And in places, they've heard the offer of the gospel to them. But it's only enjoyed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you live and die without this living faith in Christ, yes, you too will die. And you too will encounter steps that go up in a certain sense, except that will be to appear before God to give an account. You'll be judged. But then from the tribunal of God, you stand there without an advocate and without any forgiveness. There's a ladder that goes down. And that starts at death, when your body and soul are separated. Then you will no longer be in the day of grace, my unconverted friend. And you will see that everyone will go to his head. Those who believe in Christ will be taken to Christ, their head. And those who don't will be taken to the head of unbelievers, the devil, to suffer in your soul in hell. That's the first step down for the unbeliever. But there's also a second step and a third step. As the bodies of unbelievers are raised from the dead. Yes, the unbeliever's body will be raised too from the dead on the great day of judgment. And your body and soul will be reunited to suffer the torments in hell. Your soul will enter your old habitation. What a dreadful meeting that will be between the soul and the body of the wicked, as Samuel Davies, a godly minister in the 18th century, describes in one of his sermons this way. On the day of the bodily resurrection, the soul has been in hell already, maybe for years on end, but the body will be raised. And he envisions this conversation between the soul of the wicked and the body of that wicked man. The guilty soul will say, "Must I be united to you again, you accursed body?" in you I was tempted, and I sinned, and thus I've been ruined. In you I tried to gratify your vile lusts and perverse appetites. I ignored my own immortal interests and made myself miserable forever. Oh, that you would have slept on in the dust and never been raised. Now your body is made immortal to torment me with immortal suffering. Once I felt pleasure from you, but now you are transformed into an instrument of torture. I parted from you in the struggle of death, but now I meet you with greater agony and terror. Oh, that I would never see your appearance again. But the soul must enter the body and will never be torn asunder again from the body. And then the body begins to respond to the soul, and he begins to accuse the soul in response. If it is terrible, the body says, it's your fault. You ruled me. What you wished for, I did. You should have spent your time in matters of eternity. But you were attached to the things of time. You should have restrained my bodily members from being instruments of sin and made them instruments of righteousness. My knees would have bowed at the throne of grace, but you didn't want to take that posture. My eyes would have read the word of life. My ears would have heard the word of life, but you didn't want my ears to read, and you didn't want my eyes to read, and my ears to hear. My feet would have gone elsewhere, but you wanted to run in the way of sin. My tongue would have spoken otherwise, but you wished to complain and curse. And now the body you gave over to sin will torment you forever. I would have stayed in the dust, but did you not hear that voice of alarm calling the dead from the grave? It made the earth tremble and shake. That call awoke me and summoned me to meet you. I could not resist. And that's how the steps go down. As the body of the unbeliever too is raised. And if you're an unbeliever, then your body and soul will be joined again together. And the steps downward will become a chute. Chutes and ladders, you know, they will become a chute into the bottomless pit, cast into the lake of fire where they'll be suffering and tormented forever and burned forever. As Daniel 12 says of the wicked, they will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Someone has said that the resurrected body of the wicked will be a monstrous body that will fill you with horror. I don't know, but it must be horrible. And so the wicked will be sent to hell and cast into the lake of fire. The believers in glory will be invited to the supper of the Lamb, whereas the unbeliever will be like the rich man in hell, tormented in the flame and never receive a drop of water to cool his tongue. He'll never be satisfied, always be in that lake of fire. Today and tomorrow and next week and next year and even 10,000 years later in torment. Do you see why it's so important to ask, do I know this hope and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I learned to trust in him? Do I know the beginning of eternal joy now already? And if you haven't learned to trust in the Lord Jesus, shall you not flee from the wrath to come? The torments that the rich man experienced, even though he belonged to the covenant as a child of Abraham. Yes, flee the wrath to come before it's too late. Now someone else says, I don't know if I know the beginning of eternal life, the beginning of eternal joy. Let me speak a few words to those who struggle to know this and struggle to be assured of this. Maybe some of us are like that. Sometimes you have a hope, and other times the hope's all gone. Sometimes you have comfort, and other times it's all gone. How can I know this salvation that's in Jesus Christ? Pastor, I can't say that I'm a conqueror. Must I climb some ladders here and now? No. I must come down off of all the pedestals of my heart, all the pedestals of my life, and fall down at the cross of Jesus by a simple faith. Whoever you are, whatever your past, take refuge to Jesus. His blood cleanses from all sin. Turn to him in all your need. Take refuge to his wounds. Make this your prayer. Boys and girls, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The gospel of a crucified and risen Savior is your only hope. But in him there is a full hope, a free hope, a complete hope. He gave himself to the death of the cross. And he says, I suffered in the place of sinners like you, so that you might be with me. And you will one day be like me. And what he has done cannot be undone and cannot be taken away. And if you're trusting in Christ, the darkness of the night will soon be past, and soon you will be with Christ. And one day you'll be like Christ in body and soul. Don't you long for that? Don't you desire that? When I, in righteousness at last, thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Amen.